Good day. We welcome you again, and we are studying together the Gospel through John. That is the testimony of John the Apostle concerning Jesus of Nazareth. And in this Gospel, he reveals to us the Lord Jesus Christ as the Son of God. Fulfilling, you remember, Isaiah chapter 40, verse 9, which says, "Say unto the cities of Judah, Behold your God." Now, we've been dealing and have finished the first 14 verses, which has to do with the revelation of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Do you remember in the first two verses we have the Lord as he was before incarnation? In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God, the same was in the beginning with God. And then in verse 3 we have him as the Creator, all things were made by him, and so on. Then in verses 4 to 5, which I believe is one of the key verses of John, in him is life, and the life was the light of men, and so on. And then in verse 6 and 9, we have God sending a witness into the world to bear witness of the light. And John the Baptist came introducing Jesus Christ as the light of the world, as the Lamb of God, and so on, to his generation. He introduced Jesus, God's Son, to men. And then in verses 10 and 11, we find in John's Gospel, our Lord was rejected. In verse 10, he was rejected by the Gentile world. Or putting it another way, the Gentile world rejected its Creator. He was in the world was made by him, the world knew him not. They didn't want him. It was not because there was no revelation, but because there was a revelation. In fact, the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so they are without excuse. So in verse 10, you have the Gentile world rejecting its Creator. In verse 11, you have his people Israel rejecting their Messiah. He came to his own, and his own received him not, but to as many as received him is God in a dilemma? By no means. God's going to do something entirely new. The old race is under the sentence of death. Death reigns. And my friend, there's no argument there. Whether you're rich or poor, bond or free, it doesn't matter what your color is, or your nationality, or your culture, or your background, death reigns today. Why? Because of sin. For the wages of sin is death. So what is God going to do? He's going to bring into being an entirely new race of people. He's not going to patch up the old thing. He's going to bring in something entirely new. As the Apostle Paul could write in 2 Corinthians 5:17, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. He's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Now, how can we get into this new race? So verses 12 and 13 informs us, to as many as receive Jesus Christ, that is, to receive him right into their own heart and life, to them he gives the right, the authority, to become the children of God, even to them that believe on his name, who are born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but who are born of God. And you see, if you're born of God, then you must become eternal. When one is born into the world, into the human race, we're born under the sentence of death. We live for 70 years, if by reason of strength, 80 years, you might even live to be 100. But sooner or later, you pass off the scene. But this new race of people, which God is bringing into being, a spiritual race, with eternal life, made the children of God, with the authority to declare ourselves as the children of God. We're born of God. This is what God's doing today. Now, when we get to chapter 3, where the Lord Jesus is dealing with Nicodemus, he brings up the question of how we can be born again, how we can become members of this new race. So I'll leave that for the present. And then we come to verse 14. Now, let me connect up again. In chapter 1, the first two verses, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. Verse 14, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, full of grace and truth. Now, starting in at verse 15, and running right through to the end of verse 34, we have the testimony of John the Baptist. And I wish, I'm sincerely hoping, shall I put it this way, I sincerely hope that everyone who listens into the program day after day will certainly read the Word of God and read this gospel through John. I know that most people love the gospel through John. That's because it's entirely filled with the revelation of Jesus Christ, not only as the Messiah, but as the Son of God. He's the Christ, the Son of God. Now, there are three things that I want to say about John the Baptist. First of all, his place. In verses 15 to 18, we were closing with that in our last lesson. And I've taken the time today, by the way, to just give a little digest of the first 14 verses, so those of you who have not been listening in will pick up the connection with us. And here we have John the Baptist. He hides behind the Savior. In other words, he hides behind the Savior so he can reveal to us and introduce to us Christ, the preferred one, the one in whom all our spiritual needs are supplied. So I'm going to read again. John bare witness of him and cried, saying, this was he of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. And of his fullness have all we received, and grace for grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. No man hath seen God at any time, but the only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, he hath shown him forth, or he hath declared him, he hath revealed him. Now we were discussing verses 15 down through 17, and I'll not repeat too much about it, except to again manifest the fact that dear John, and I love John here because he stands as a worshiper. He hides behind the Savior. When we come to chapter 3, you remember he could say, I must decrease, or he must increase, and I must decrease. And so you have Jesus Christ here introduced as the preferred one. And indeed it was grace for grace, superabounding grace. I'd like to suggest to you that the grace of God, or the gospel, God's good news to men, is concerning his marvelous grace. The law was given by the mediation of angels to Moses. You find that in Exodus chapter 34, and you go on down through the various portions of Scripture concerning the fact that the law was given to Moses, and as Galatians says, through the mediation of angels. And the law has no mercy. The law doesn't recognize any extenuating circumstances. Plain, pure law doesn't allow for excuses. If you break the law in one point, says the apostle, you're guilty of all. Cursed is everyone who continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. Now the law shut man out from the presence of God, and the law shut God in so that man can't come to God. The law is a barrier, just like sin is a barrier between God and man. But grace and truth came through a person. Oh, how wonderful it is. The grace of God hath appeared, bringing salvation to all men. I'm quoting Titus 2:11. And just as our Lord Jesus could say in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. I tell you, it's a wonderful thing when you realize that Jesus Christ is the one who has given to us the revelation of God. Again, may I say, when Jesus Christ came into the world, he not only came as a Savior to save men from sin and from judgment and from death, but Jesus Christ came to give us the revelation of God. And my friend, I don't mind repeating this. I want to repeat it. You can't know God personally apart from Jesus Christ. Now you're going to say, Mr. Mitchell, you're very dogmatic. Well, on this fact, I am. No man hath seen God at any time. Verse 18, no man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. Allow me to make some statements I made in our last lesson, in the closing of our last lesson. You say you believe in God. What is he like? And that's the next question. Not only what is he like, but does he have any interest in me personally? And if he has any interest in me personally, where has he revealed it? Friend, listen, let me be very blunt when I say this. You rule out Jesus Christ, and you rule out the revelation of God to men. It is true, I see the handiwork of God in creation. I see the power of God in creation, and so on. And I know that God has made certain laws. Our whole universe runs according to certain laws, and they're always on time. But what is God like? You know, think about it, if God had come in the majesty of his person, in the glory of his person, with a retinue of angels, that's the way men would like him to come. If he had come that way, my friend, no one would ever have seen him. No man can see God in his glory and live. How did he come? He took his place in the human race. He was born in the human family. Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. And I say this, all you know about God is what you know about Jesus Christ. And just what you know of Jesus Christ is what you know of God. I find a great many people saying, well, I'm searching. What are you searching for? You say, I'm searching for God. Have you found him? No. What do you expect to find him? I don't know. And my friend, the Word of God tells you. No man has seen God at any time, but the only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. Now may I say this. Every manifestation of God has been through Jesus Christ. It says here, no man has seen God at any time. Then to whom? Who was it that visited Adam and Eve in the garden? You find in Genesis chapters 2 and 3. Whom did they see? There's only one person they could see. That was Jesus Christ. John chapter 4 says God is a spirit. And they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. If he's to be seen, he must be seen through his Son. You take, for example, in Genesis chapter 11. We read that God said, behold, man, there's nothing that will restrain man from what he'll do. Let us go down and confound their language. With whom did Abraham commune? When God came down and talked to Abraham, for example, in Acts chapter 7, the God of glory appeared unto Abraham and said, get up. Who did he see? In Genesis 18, when God's going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah, he came and discussed the matter with Abraham. Whom did Abraham see? My friend, listen. Our Savior said in John chapter 8, your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day. He saw it and was glad. I read in the book of Exodus that God talked with Moses face to face as a man talks to his friend. Whom did he see? Taken in the book of Exodus chapter 24, and I read that the elders of Israel saw the God of Israel. Whom did they see? My friend, they saw Jesus Christ, the Son of God. You take, for example, Isaiah chapter 6. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and lifted up. His train filled the temple. And the seraphim cried out, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And do you remember that Isaiah covered himself? And he said, woe is me, I'm a man of unclean lips, and I live in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King. Now, when I come over to the book of John chapter 12, I read, Isaiah spake of him. Of who? Of Jesus. When he saw him in his glory. And what could go on down through the scriptures? No man hath seen God at any time except through Jesus Christ. He hath shown him forth. In fact, I will say to you very frankly that when you and I, who are Christians, go to glory, whom will we see? We will see our Savior. In Colossians chapter 2, verse 9, we read, "In him, Jesus, dwelleth the fullness of the Godhead bodily." We'll see Jesus. In fact, 1 John 3:2, this same John writes and says, that is John the Apostle, he says, "When we see him, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." So no man has seen God at any time but the only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father. Just like Philip said, "Show us the Father, and that's enough." And the answer of our Savior was, and I'm quoting John 14:9 on through, "Have I been so long time with you, Philip, and don't you know me? He that has seen me hath seen the Father. My works, my words, all that I say, all that I do, are my Father's." And he said in John chapter 5, "What my Father does, that's what I do." You see, friend, the revelation of God to men is through Jesus Christ. What is God like? Just like Jesus. The one who healed the sick and cleansed the lepers and opened the eyes of the blind and raised the dead and was the friend and Savior of publicans and sinners. And he came to seek and to save that which was lost. What is God like? Just like Jesus. And he loves men and women. He loves you and me. That's why I like John the Baptist here in these verses. He hides behind the Savior. You know, that's what we should do today. Christian friend, that's what you and I should do. In our witnessing, in our lives, men should not see us. They should see the Savior, demonstrated by our actions, by our words. And I think one of the sorriest things and one of the sad things today is that so many professing Christians do not live like Christians. They do not live like the children of one who is God. I say this very frankly. The world is dying for a revelation of Christ in his people. And just as our Lord said, "He that has seen me hath seen the Father." Likewise, our Lord, having gone back to glory, it's up to you and me. In fact, we have the tremendous responsibility in our lives of revealing to men, to mankind, something of the character and the heart of God. Not only in his righteousness, but also in his compassion, in his tenderness, in his love. That's why Jesus said in Matthew chapter 11, starting in verse 25, when he said, "I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you've hidden these things from the wise and the prudent, and you've revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, it seemed good in thy sight." You see, friend, when Jesus said to his disciples, "What are men saying about me?" Do you remember what Peter said? "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto you, but my Father who is in heaven." Wonderful, wonderful thing. Man can really know God today. The problem is this. Do you mean business? Let me close my lesson today. Instead of me going any further, let me just press this upon your heart. If I'm talking to you, my friend, and you really, really want to know God, God wants to know you. God wants to know you. God means business. And I'm sure of one thing, if you mean business and you really want to know God, even though you may not believe what I'm saying, I'm telling you, if you mean business and are willing to read with an open mind, you read the gospel through John and ask God. You see, I don't know who he is. All right, just you ask God to reveal to you. You see, well, if there is a God and want to reveal yourself, reveal it to me. I mean business. And as the apostle said, quoting for God, "Draw nigh unto me and I will draw nigh unto you." Or as God said to David in 27 Psalm verse 8, "Seek ye my face And may your heart respond with David by saying, "Thy face, Lord, will I seek." I say again, God means business. Believe me, my friend, he means business. The question is, do you mean business? This is the problem, isn't it? Do you mean business? For I tell you, my friend, right now, God is more willing to save you, more willing to meet your need, more willing to reveal himself to you than you are to have that done. And all he says is, come unto me. I'll reveal myself. I'll give you rest. I'll give you peace. I'll give you forgiveness. But you've got to come and put your trust in the one who is indeed a real savior of sinners. And don't put it off, for now is the accepted time. And now is the day of salvation. And the Lord bless you for his name's sake.